On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
It's a great time of year, the season of Advent, and I'm delighted to welcome back to On the Bookshelf a couple that I had the pleasure of meeting last year. We had a chance to talk twice, one very close to Christmas and one after Christmas, and now we're going to talk to them again in advance about their Christmas book, Hosanna in Excelsis, Hymns and Devotions for the Christmas Season from Moody Publishers. I'm talking about David and Barbara Lehman. They're both graduates of Biola University School of Music. He's a retired director of music and worship. She's a retired elementary music educator at a private Christian school in Dallas. Together, they wrote and published Hosanna Loud Hosanna as a student hymnal that's widely used in churches, Christian schools, and homes. They are living now in Greenville, South Carolina. The book that we're talking about today is Hosanna in Excelsis. David and Barbara, thank you so much for joining me again on the Bookshelf.
Thank you. It's good to be with you again.
It certainly is.
Well, one of the things that I enjoyed very much about your book, when I had the chance to pick up Hosanna in Excelsis again so that we could talk about it this year, that I share this with you, that we love the traditional hymns of the church, taking nothing away from new types of music, because all music was new at some point, even hymns. There does seem to be something particularly deep and wonderful about the hymns that have survived through the ages that are sung by oh so many different types of Christians and different denominations across the spectrum, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. And it's amazing when a song lasts for 500 years. And many of these hymns in this book, Hosanna in Excelsis, do have come from that far back. But to me, that's just remarkable. I can't even believe it.
You know, the very cool thing about that is that if there's been a hymn that's been around for half a millennium, it's probably worth singing again.
That's exactly our opinion.
It's going to have wonderful stories behind it as well. And that's another thing that I like about your book, is that you have the stories of not only the lyrics of each of these wonderful hymns, but also the stories behind the musical accompaniment, the melody, if you will, and so forth. And also some thoughts about, as you're singing it, what are the words really talking? What are they really saying even today about? Let's take a few of them. We can't talk about every one of them, of course, sadly. We don't have that much time. But let's talk about some of the ones that people may not think about for Advent, and the season of Advent leading into Christmas. David mentioned that some of these are 500 years old. Some of them are older than that. And this one in particular, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, this is one of my favorite Advent hymns. And this has a deep and long and rich history. Do you guys want to tell us a little bit about the origin of the lyrics and the music for O Come, O Come, Emmanuel?
Well, it was really a part of the Latin antiphons of the very early church. Middle Age worshipers would sing seven antiphons the week before Christmas that all begin with, O come, O come Emmanuel, O come Rod of Jesse, O come Dayspring, O come Key of David, O come Desire of Nations. Then they began to, these were all called the Great O's. Sounds like a cereal, the Great O's. And these are the primary text of this hymn that has a little refrain, which is, Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So that melody, Veni Emmanuel, we don't really know its origin, but seems to have been written as part of a plain song chant. Now, we don't sing it like a chant, but that's what its origin was.
Right, and the plain songs, this was before melodies were harmonized, correct?
That's true. Or even put to meter. We wrote it in this book as a 4-4 time, a standard time, but in its original form as a chant, there is no time that designates what the half notes are. And that's
right.
People just sang it.
And, you know, and frankly, there was a time with the church much preferred things that were in 3-4 if they chose a meter at all, because they felt like that was more close to the Trinity, and therefore even more righteous to sing.
And then in the 1900s, it was more joyous because it was like a dance.
These particular hymns that you guys chose, and of course there are so many hymns and so many faith traditions within Christianity. You chose ones that the most common ones, but also ones that are common to the most different denominations, I think.
Yeah, I think it covers Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist. We got them from all hymnals, but Christmas hymns, unlike other kinds of hymns, are very common to all. We sing the Christmas hymn on the O Come All You Faithful. You'll hear O Come All You Faithful in the Catholic Church. You'll hear it in the Pentecostal Church. It's absolutely amazing how it covers the broad spectrum of denominations.
Oh,
but then we used quite a few newer ones too, including Keith Geddes and people like that.
Right. For folks who are, and I think we talked about this last year, that we have a wonderful and talented college minister and student minister at the church where I am a member now. We sang a hymn one time in church. We usually sing praise songs. We sang a hymn, and it was one that I've known since I was a kid. I've sung it in all different denominations because I've been a member of three different denominations in my lifetime. Everybody sang it, and he said, "Wow, that's really a great song. I've never heard that before." And I was just amazed, you know. That was really part of our connection last year when I got the book to read last year, and you were gracious enough to send a whole set of the books to share with him, and he was just thrilled. He says, I can't wait to find out what all these hymns are about and what are these songs that I've never heard before. So he's been working.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, he's been working his way through it the whole year. And this is another corollary of these wonderful books of y'all's, and that is that they can open up the entire realm of hymnody for people who grew up in churches like he did that did not sing hymns. And therefore, a guy in his mid-20s had not ever heard a hymn before because they always sang praise songs. There's nothing wrong with that, except that we would want people, if they're going to study the history of the church, say, to not just stop at the middle of the 20th century. We want them to go back to Christ. And same way, the hymns are a very ancient way of connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're going to see in heaven someday.
Family members. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
We often use the example, if you have a picture album of your family that has, your family that's alive, but ones that have gone on, grandparents and even great-grandparents, would you go in and pull out the pictures of those great-great-grandparents? Because, hey, you can't talk to them anymore. What does that mean to you? No, you value that heritage. And yet I think the church has kind of ignored its heritage by what songs they sing.
We tell the students in the school where I taught that these are the autobiography. These songs, it's what they wrote about their lives. It's the autobiography of our Christian ancestors. Mm. And that was one way to explain it. I had the same experience with teaching the hymns to the teachers at the school. When I started teaching, all the teachers knew all the hymns. And somewhere along the way,
20 years later.
Right. There would be new teachers that did the same with your friends that had never sung them before. One year, the third grade teacher came to me and said, "You know, Barbara, none of the third grade teachers know these songs. None of the three of us know them." And I wasn't surprised, but I was surprised. It was such a startling thing to think about. But then, as they learned them, they loved them. That was one of my. I thought, oh no, seeing children learn these and love them, and their parents learn these and love them. Now I'm watching teachers, young teachers, who've never sung them before in their worship, learn them and love them.
That is very cool. In case you're just joining us, we're talking to David and Barbara Lehman, who are the authors of a series of wonderful books that are all wrapped around rediscovering wonderful hymns. And the one we're talking about today is Hosanna in Excelsis, Hymns and Devotions for the Christmas Season. It's from Moody Publishers. You guys also wrote a hymnal for students entitled Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, which has some of the hymns that are in this, but this is a particularly Christmas one, so that makes this more particularly wonderful to rediscover during this time of year.
And, Doc, I need to update
yes.
that the Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, when it was reprinted by Moody, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna was our title. We gave a self-published edition.
Oh, okay.
And Moody decided to publish it, and they changed the name to, I think, a very good one, called Our Hymns, Our Heritage. So if your listeners are trying to look that up on Google, that's what you need to look for.
Oh,
our
that's
hymns,
right.
Our Heritage.
Yes, when we talked about this time last year, that was one of the books that came in the set for me to look at.
Right.
That's right. Hosanna in Excelsis also has an accompaniment book that's available, or at least you sent me one. Is that available for general release?
It is, although it's really only available on our personal website, which is Hosanna Hymnals, hosannahymnals.com. And not only can you get a spiral-bound piano accompaniment version for those who can play piano, but you can buy a recording of all the hymns, and there's 43 hymns, and it's recorded twice, once with just piano so you can sing along, and once with voices to help you learn the songs if you don't know them. So, and the good part, a year ago, Doc, we didn't have available this as easy as it is now. We were selling them on USBs, but since then, we've got them on our website, and it's only available on our website. I mean, you can buy the book, Amazon, Moody Publisher, anywhere you buy good books. But these accompaniments and these recordings, unfortunately, are only available on our website, hosannahymnals.com. But you get all 43 hymns times two for $12 as a download, MP3 download.
Wow.
And they're going out the door like crazy.
I can imagine.
And no postage, because you just, you know, it's sent in a zip file, you get it, and you open it up, and there you have to use as you want.
Well, now, there's another Advent hymn that I wanted to mention that's one of my favorites, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus, which is a Charles Wesley tune. Charles Wesley wrote a couple of hymns, you know.
A thousand.
Or more.
Yeah, yeah. He also wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, of course. But this is one that was put to this particular tune, about 80 years after the words were written, this melody came along. And this is a Welsh word. Is this Heifredal?
Heifredal.
We also sing it to the wonderful hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. But I really like it.
It's one of our favorite tunes. It's a wonderful tune.
Yes.
I think what's interesting, you just mentioned how it came 80 years after. I think that's what's so interesting about the history of most of these hymns. The author and the composer may have lived in two different centuries, two different countries, and sometimes never heard their words put with the music. For instance, you mentioned Charles Wesley and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Neither the man that wrote the tune or the man, or Charles Wesley Mendelssohn, ever knew those two were put together or never heard them sung that way, because it was just different timing, different whatever. And so it just shows, I think, the hand of God through these hymnals and these hymns. So he brought them together.
For the good of the church.
Right.
Oh, isn't that the most amazing thing? That because they seem, they're so perfectly put together that we tend to think of that all of these wonderful songs that we know, they were written at one sitting, that maybe the lyricist and the composer sat at the piano together and worked it out, which is how modern songs get written, or with a guitar and a lyricist and a composer. But there's a considerable number of the hymns where the one who wrote the words had no idea that one day they would be sung and loved by people singing a like you said, a melody he never heard, or she never
right.
heard. An extraordinary thing, I think, that there were plenty of times that they knew each other, but that was not always the case.
Right.
Now, one case that they did know each other is one of the very, very beloved hymns of Christmas, and that is O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Right.
A man, Philip Brooks, the bishop who wrote it, pastor who wrote it, asked the organist to write the tune.
Right, right.
And his church in downtown Philadelphia still stands, right next to a very modern high-rise. And the church is Gothic. I mean, it's just, well, it's kind of like St. Patrick's downtown New York City. Doesn't look like it's in place, you know?
Right.
You know, this is one of the hymns I have on the list, Doc, that I call hymns written originally for children. So many of the hymns that we sing were originally written for children, and this is one of them. Brooks wrote this carol for the children in his Sunday school when he was at that church, and it was, of course, inspired by a trip he had just taken to the Holy Land. And I think that's so interesting. We sing it, and we don't realize this was written for Sunday school children. Not quite what our Sunday school children all are singing.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
You know, but so many of our hymns, Come Christians Join to Sing. We used to be started out as Come Children Join to Sing, and then evolved to others. But I think that's another interesting thing about O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was painting a picture for the minds of his children and his church.
Now, a song that we usually think of as a child song, because it's not a very complicated song to sing, is What Child Is This? I love the story behind this, because the person who wrote the words for it was not a pastor, was not a worship leader, was not a song leader or an organist or anything like that. This is a guy who loved to write, but he was an insurance guy, a marine insurance company manager, and wrote this wonderful poem toward the end of the American Civil War. And it's put to a melody that's very old.
Very old, 16th century.
And it shows up in Shakespeare, which is, I think, pretty cool.
You know, God has definitely inspired these songs that have lasted, stood the test of time. Because one of the things I was thinking about when we write in our preface is that, have you ever heard of songs being written to commemorate a baby's birth other than Jesus? Any songs about the birth of Alexander the Great or Napoleon or Abraham Lincoln?
No.
No. But if you didn't think about that and you wondered who had these songs that have lasted, who were they written about? Whose birth was it? It's a great opportunity to tell someone about Jesus.
Indeed. Now, there's one of them that is a very American song, an Appalachian carol and melody, was it actually written by John Jacob Niles, or did he just discover it? There were folk songs that were kind of discovered, particularly during the WPA days in the Great Depression. This one of those, or do we know? Or you know?
Well, he has said in one of his own albums that he recorded this, John Jacob Niles, is that he was in the Appalachian Mountains and saw this little girl sitting in her yard, and she was singing this song. And he said she was just, his words are, a tousled, unwashed blonde and very lovely. She sang the first three lines of the verse, and I introduced myself to her and said, sing the rest of it. And he
paid her 25 cents to keep singing it over and over.
And he wrote it down, and I think obviously made some adaption to it. But then he took it on his tours. And I don't think he was known as like a Christian singer as we know them today. He was a folk singer.
Yeah.
But it took off and became one of his most famous hymns, singing songs, along with Jesus, Jesus, Rest Your Head. He also wrote that. And, very simple but beautiful songs.
Yeah, yeah. And it has such a melancholy feel to it.
It does.
It's really very, very unique. Now, there is, I'd heard the story before, and then I enjoyed reading it again in your book. Here is a song that a Christmas carol that is very popular, but people misunderstand what the title is all about because they misunderstand that when the word Mary was used in early English or Middle English, that it wasn't probably the same way that not Mary like happy that we think of, but more like the merry men. They weren't just happy guys that hung around with Robin Hood out in the woods. They were mighty. Is that an accurate thing? Because I've read it in different books, and it sounds like it makes sense to me.
I think it does. As you say, it could better be translated mighty. But it was also happy, and in fact, the irony of this song is it would probably never have been heard in church, because in those days, 1800s, church was much more somber, and this kind of a sound, I guess they thought was irreverent. So they never allowed it to be sung.
But it was in a Christmas carol, right?
Yeah. God rest you merry, gentlemen.
The play of the Christmas carol. Yeah.
I know that our time is getting short, but I would like you to tell the story. This is one of my favorite hymns, and you don't hear it very often. There are two different melodies that get there's the melody that you have in here. This is the John Baptiste Calkin melody. That's the one I heard first, but there's also, I think Johnny Marks also wrote another melody that these words are sung to, but the words are magnificent, and they have a great origin. Tell us the story of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day.
Right. Well, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the great American poet who had so many honors bestowed on him, but he had some tragedy in his life, and the worst one was his wife lighting a candle that caught fire on her dress, and she died from it. And even Longfellow was severely burned on his face. That's why he always wore a beard the rest of his life, to cover the scars on his face. But
this was right at the beginning of the Civil War as well that was coming, and one of his sons, who he did not want to join the war, enlisted anyway, and then became severely injured. So that added to his grief.
Yeah.
He was experiencing. But then yet on Christmas in 1863, he wrote the poem Christmas Bells, which became this carol. Dark poem, and were it not for the final stanza, it would be absent of any hope.
But it's the last verse that
it's like the sunlight breaks through finally. And with the bells on Christmas Day.
Doc, I'd like to, the last minute we've got, really quickly suggest that we believe one of the best things for families who want to have worship at Christmas is to use this book, and it's actually got dates on it for the day of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. And if you can sit around your table and read the lyrics. Don't sing them first. Read them out loud, each family member reading one stanza, and then read the left-hand page, which has the stories we've been talking about. And then hopefully you can sing it after that, especially if you have one of our recordings. And the other thing is that each family member, ideally, would have their own book, which is why on our website, we offer a discount if you buy 5 books. Instead of it being $13 a book, it's $12. If you buy 10, it's $11 a book. So a pretty good discount. Buy them for your family, and also to give away to friends for Christmas.
That's a wonderful Christmas gift.
It is.
Well, that's the truth. And wouldn't that be lovely to get them this year and hang on to them so that next year you'd be able to use them as you go Christmas caroling in your neighborhood or in your community?
There you go.
Right.
David, Barbara, anything else that you wanted to talk about and you kept thinking, I know he's going to ask us about this, and I never did?
Yeah. Well, I would say that 75% of the hymns in the book are ones that are commonly known. And so we wanted to be sure those are used. And then maybe 25% are less known, if known at all. But you know what I think we're facing in our world today, and it's been for a long time, is the idolatry of everything related to Christmas except Jesus. It becomes an idol, the gifting, giving, and the family love and all that we see on Hallmark movies. And it's true, and I like that too. But if we leave out the Christ of Christmas, we have failed. And you ask even children in Sunday school and so forth, what's your favorite Christmas song? Often they say Jingle Bells. And there's nothing wrong with Jingle Bells.
Right.
But it's certainly not about Jesus.
Right.
So you know, parents teach these songs to your children.
You know, there was a period after World War II when suddenly there became a whole spate of pop Christmas songs, and some wonderful songs are written then. White Christmas, Chestnuts Roasting, Rudolph, and so forth. And some of them would be religious songs, like "Do You Hear What I Hear?" But most of them were just pop songs that dealt with the accrements of Christmas, but not the central character of Christmas.
Right.
Correct.
Well, David, Barbara, it's wonderful to talk to you again. Thank you again for sharing your time with us and for sharing these wonderful books. And folks can go to your website, hosannahymnals.com, to find out more about what you have available and to get these special things that you have mentioned. And they can also go, I'm guessing, to moodypublishers.com to see all of the books that you guys have. So. Thank you again very much.
Thank you so much. It's always a joy to talk to you.
Oh, me too. So hopefully before this time next year, you'll have another book and we can chat it up.
Oh, we're working on it.
Excellent.
Hymns of Heaven.
Oh, nice. Nice.
52 hymns that are all about heaven.
Oh, okay. Well, when you get that ready, you let me know and we'll do this again.
We won't
wait till Christmas. Excellent.
All right.
Thanks
so
guys.
Much.
And Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Same to you. Merry Christmas.
Our thanks again to David and Barbara Lehman, the authors of Hosanna in Excelsis, Hymns and Devotions for the Christmas Season from Moody Publishers. You can also check out their website, hosannahymnals.com. And if you'd like to get some of the other books that they have published, go to moodypublishers.com, where you can find Our Hymns, Our Heritage, and other books. Until next time, thanks so much for listening. I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. And we certainly enjoy this particular season of year, the season of Advent, sharing the story of Christ's birth with you. To keep that the central character and the central event of Christmas. And check out my podcast on thebookshelf.podbean.com. I appreciate that. Until next week, thanks for listening. God bless.